Praise God.
Amen.
I had something in mind. Linda asked me, well, what song do you want? I said, well, I don't know, maybe Who Am I? It sort of fits, but I like this one better. Linda's suggested that, and I like it better. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have told us who we are, that we are your children, that we can rest in that, that we can conduct our lives with that assurance and that understanding, that knowledge. I just pray that you open up your word to us today and allow us to hear and truly understand who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I approach this subject with a little bit of trepidation because our society is already pretty good at telling us how good we are. Everything's supposed to be done my way. I'm the center of my universe. That's sort of what society wants to tell us. And, you know, the whole idea of self-esteem to me is questionable in the way that it's put because, well, I guess that's a valid concept, but if it's not within the framework of an understanding of who God is, it leads to something that's not healthy and that's not good. Because if it's all about us, it's all about nothing. But if it's all about God, it's all about life. Who are you? If somebody asks us that, we might respond with our name. If it's a casual kind of question, some of us like our names better than other people. Some of us don't. When I was growing up, they used to call me by my middle name, Leon. But I didn't even like the way it sounded on my tongue. Just for some reason, I didn't like it. I didn't want to be called Leon. Mm-hmm. So when we transferred schools, we moved to Conway, I decided I was going to be Larry from then on out. But when I go back to Arkansas, where my relatives are, I'm still Leon. Or even for that matter, when I go over to where my aunt and uncle are in Texas, I'm still Leon. But maybe it's a deeper question. Who are we? Are we defined by our ancestry? Who our family is? Maybe what color we are? Or is who we are a product of our circumstances? I'm a rich person. I'm a poor person. I'm a disabled person. Is that defining who we are? A characteristic? Strong, fat, thin, weak, blind, lame, whatever it is. Those things, if we're not careful, will allow them to define us. Maybe our occupation defines us. Because when people ask me that now, what I typically will tell them is, well, I'm a computer programmer for earthly rewards and an associate pastor for heavenly ones.
Yep.
Or maybe you're defined by your enthusiasm for something. A collector, a sports fan. Got a few of those in here. A music lover. Some people even define themselves, take their identity from their preferences in the bedroom. Or maybe they take their identity from the faith that they grew up in. We're all Baptists here, or Catholic, or perhaps, sadly, even a false religion like Mormonism or Islam, or I know a lot of Hindus. But our perception of who we are shapes our concept of how we should live. And we live out our identity. And so if we don't know who we are, ignorance is not bliss. You remember, perhaps, as a little child, you remember the story of the ugly duckling? It didn't look like all the others, and was picked on. So at the end of the story, what happens? He goes up to the swans, and he puts his head down, and it's killed him. But he's not an ugly duckling, he's a swan. We gotta know who we are. As the song says, you are a child. If you have accepted Jesus, if you made him your Lord, you are a child of God. And if you are a child of God, he defines who you are. And when we learn to conduct our lives as a child of God, everything starts to change. We're going to begin in the Word today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 15. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, look, pay attention, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is so powerful. It says that he died and he rose again. Why did he die and raise again? It says that we might live not for ourselves, but for him. Another verse says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's from Philippians 2:3. Jesus' example, in that same passage, will go on to explain how Jesus himself modeled that for us, who, even though he was God, he didn't consider that a thing to be grasped, but instead he humbled himself and made himself like one of us and submitted himself even to this awful death on the cross as our example to follow. It says that we might live for him. What does that mean, that we live for him? It's that relationship that he wants with us. When we have a relationship with someone, when we reverence someone, when we consider them an authority in our lives, we want to obey them. And it's not just because we're afraid. It's because we want to please them. When we love somebody, we want to make them happy. And so what that means for following Jesus is that we follow his desires. His desires are for unity, for love, for compassion. And when we sin, we're in opposition to all those things, because sin is about us. It's about having our way. So he did this on our behalf. It says he died and he rose on our behalf. Why? Because without him, we really can't do it.
Amen.
Ephesians 2:8 says we're saved by grace, not by works. There's no way for us to do that. He had to go and do it. Mm-hmm. So who we are is completely bound up with who He is. Mm-hmm. But that's wonderful, because He is Almighty God, and He has given us our identity. This is the source of power for the things that we're going to talk about next. This is how come we can do it. The next verse, he goes on to say that we're not recognizing anyone according to the flesh. What is that exactly saying? Well, it's because there's that therefore. You always ask, you know, Tony Evans always says, what's the therefore, therefore? It's because of what Christ did. He's saying we're not looking at people. We should be looking at each other according to the human perception. That human perception of who we are, our fleshly condition, doesn't define us. God defines us. So the apostles actually did, says, yeah, we did, we actually saw him. Even Paul, who's writing this, he didn't see him while he was here, but he had that Damascus Road experience. He said, yeah, we've seen him, but we don't know him that way anymore. We know him the same way you do. I think what he's doing here, because a lot of this letter that he's written has to do with establishing credibility so that he can continue to teach them. He establishes his authority as an apostle. I think that's part of what this is all about. But our true identity is in Christ. That means that his is the only authority that has the right to define who you are. No other is recognized. And it also means that we should respect our fellow brothers and sisters in the same way as belonging to him. Then it says this wonderful verse, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. There are several verses that talk about this in different ways. It says that your old self was crucified with him in Romans 6:6. It says that you lay aside the old self. In Ephesians 4:22 and also in Colossians 3:9, he uses the same words. New things have come. You put on the new self. Those same passages have that in there. And then Romans 6:2 also says that you are dead to sin. And that is so important. And that's one of the things I really want you to grab hold of today. We don't have to live according to the old ways anymore. We need to learn to live like the saints we are, not the sinners we used to be. The new things that come have come from God. He reconciled us to himself, and then it says he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, when you read that, it sounds like it's talking about only the apostle, but I don't think so. That's all of our job. Our job is to be about reconciling those who don't know him to him in the same way that we have been, by letting them understand the wonderful thing that Jesus did for us. He gave that task to us, offered to others. So what does all of this mean? I'm going to tell you some things that you are not, and I'm going to back it up. And this is probably the one that's going to get my Baptist credentials revoked. That's all right. It happens, it happens. Because you are not a sinner. How can you, if it's the Romans, we didn't read it, but we just referenced it. If it says that you are dead to sin, then how can you be a sinner? Does that mean we won't sin? No, we're going to sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says that if anyone let me rephrase it. Let me skip ahead. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, we're going to mess up. And we do need to be aware of the fact that if sin is our practice, we need to check our heart. Because in chapter 3, it also says this. No one who abides in Him sins. What? No one who abides in Him sins. We just said that we sin. John just said that we sin. So what is he saying here? Let's keep reading. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who, this is the key word, practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. You have His righteousness when you practice righteousness, because He covers you. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Yeah, we're all going to, and I've used this illustration before, but if your kid gets sick, or your spouse gets sick, you go get them some cold meds from the store, and you gave them medicine, it didn't make you a doctor, mm-hmm. or a pharmacist. Mm-hmm. You did something that a doctor or pharmacist does, but you're not a doctor, you're not a pharmacist. Well, sometimes we mess up and we sin. But if that is not our practice, if that is not how we live our lives, it's harmful for us to think of ourselves as sinners. Because God has redeemed us, God has saved us. We're no longer sinners. And if you think of yourself as a sinner and you expect to fail, you're probably going to get what you expect. I know that we preach from the passage in Romans chapter 7 where Paul goes into this long thing about doing what I want to do is not what I do. Paul is talking there about how things work under the law. When he gets to the end of that, he says, I thank God. Who's going to save me? Jesus is going to save me. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Don't think of yourself as a sinner. You know what? You're probably going to sin more often than not. But when you do sin, take it before the Lord and get it right. If that passage is an excuse to keep messing up, again, I say, check your heart. Don't allow yourself to be defined by your circumstances. You are not defined by your circumstances. You are not defined by the condition that you find yourself in. Your station in life does not define you. Your physical condition, your physical characteristics do not define you. Your ability or lack thereof does not define you. Now, these things are part of you. They do contribute to your identity. In fact, I can tell you a story from my own experience, and it's only been in the last few years that I finally came to terms with it. That, you know what? Yeah, my blindness has been a part of shaping who I am. It's part of my identity. Is it all of my identity? Does it define who I am? No. But it's part of it. And that's okay. Our experiences, everything that has happened to us in life, the situations that we find ourselves in, yes, it contributes to our identity. But it is not the whole. Do not allow those kinds of things to define you. But here's who you are. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a beloved child of the Creator of the universe. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says it this way. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs with God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Consider that for a minute. It just blows me away when I stop and consider, think about it. You have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, with a power that is so awesome, that is so beyond anything that you could comprehend or think about. Infinite greatness. He loves you, and He has made you one of His children, and He has made you co-heirs with His Son, Jesus. Let that sink in. That's who you are. And I'm saying this as much to myself as to anyone, because I do this too. Don't insult His creation. Don't say bad things about yourself all the time. I do this all the time. Mess up, say, Larry, you idiot. Linda always said, don't you talk about my husband that way. But God could say the same thing. Don't talk about my child that way. Understand who you are. Why? Because it changes our perception. It changes the way that we think. It changes the way that we live. Let me tell you something else that you are. This might throw you for a little bit. Did you know that you're a priest? Yeah. Peter says it. First Peter 2:5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus in Hebrews is called our high priest. But what is it that a priest would do? A priest would be in charge of bringing the sacrifices for the people, of being the go-between, being the person who does what? Reconciles the people to God. See, that's our ministry. That's what we're supposed to be about. Our sacrifice is our own lives. Romans 12:1 starts out talking about being a living sacrifice. And our job is to bring the sinner into God's kingdom. Knowing this, I truly believe, would change our lives if we could really get a hold of it. Because then we're able, if you know who you are, you're able to live in His grace, able to maybe stop beating ourselves up over the mistakes that we've made in the past, maybe able to stop thinking that because we don't have this or that advantage, or because of what somebody's done to us, or because of this or because of that, that we're not able to do everything that we think we should be doing. No. God's given you everything you need. And when your choices begin to reflect that, you begin to take on a new identity. And you just may find that those things you thought defined you aren't even true anymore. Of course, all of this doesn't mean anything unless you know Jesus, because He truly is the source of that new identity, that new creation that you become when you let Him into your life and make Him Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us such a position as this. Thank you for loving us that much. We don't deserve it. We are not, without you, we are absolutely nothing. But with you, we have everything because you have everything. Does that mean that we're not going to suffered, you know, in fact, you tell us otherwise. Does it mean that we're going to have everything we want? No. But it means that we have an eternity with you. It means that we can start living that eternity today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for telling us who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.